Good morning to those of you up in Dart. Hope you're all getting ready to be in good voice. And we're enjoying this lovely morning. What a beautiful morning it is as I drove in this morning, looking over the fields. It was lovely and green for once. It was really, really terrific. How we praise the Lord for the rain. My name's Keith Applegate from Kenmore Baptist, and glad to be sharing this service this morning. Let's sing Breathe On Me, Breath of God, just the first two verses.
Breathe on me, breath of God, fill me with life anew, that I may love what Thou dost love, and do what Thou wouldst do. Breathe on me, breath of God, until my heart
How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young, a place near your altar. O Lord Almighty, my King and my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, who've set their hearts on pilgrimage. They go from strength to strength, till each appears before God in Zion. Better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favour and honour. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. O Lord Almighty, blessed is the person who trusts in you. Let's pray. Now, God and our Father, what a delight it is to come to worship you this morning. In the quietness, in the stillness, we can look at life from your perspective. We can seek to bring our praise and our worship to you. You've revealed yourself to us in so many wonderful ways. You've blessed us so abundantly. And we come with our thanksgiving, with our praise. We sense David's delight as we read that psalm. And we echo those words. We're glad to be here. We're glad to be with each other, but above all, we're glad to be here with you. And we pray that as we open ourselves up to you this morning, you may pour into our lives that which you know we need, so that we might be the people that you want us to be, living the lives you want us to lead, and bringing glory to yourself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hymn number 200. Come, let us join our cheerful songs with angels round the throne.
Come, let us join slain for us, for he was slain for us, for he was slain for us, for he was slain for us. Jesus is worthy to receive honor and bow divine.
Was good singing, and it's going to be even more wonderful when we sing it in glory. It's amazing that that hymn was written some 300 years ago, and it was written by Isaac Watts. And Isaac Watts complained to his father that the hymns they sung in church, which were mainly psalms in those days, were so boring and banal. And his dad said to him, "You do better," and so he did. He wrote 3,000 of them. And we're still singing many of them today, which is really great. Thanks, Harry.
Thank you, Keith. And it's good to welcome you today. Good morning, everybody. I didn't hear you. Good morning. That's lovely. Welcome to you. Welcome to Keith Applegate, the Reverend Keith Applegate, who comes, as you probably know already, he's been several times. He comes to us from the Kenmore Church, and he'll perhaps tell us a little bit about his work there a little later in the service. And welcome also to another who's known to us from month to month, Marjorie Jacobson. Thank you, Marjorie, for taking the time out from your Moorpark Church to come here to help us. Welcome to you in Dart. We believe that you're part of us, you up there who are gathered, just one. We're in two different rooms, but we do belong in the one service. And also, those who listen on the tape will be precious to you, and as you listen, we feel we belong to you, and we want you to feel you belong to us. Now, this evening, we have hymns, old and new. We have a good, happy gathering there every Sunday evening, 5:45, 5:45 until 6:30. We're pretty prompt, and we end promptly, so you can get home and listen to the news if you have to. And we want you to know that it is a happy time of celebration. Now, just in case you've missed Doug Haldane, he's away visiting his loved ones. He's actually at Tanham Sands, which is near Gladstone, where his son and his daughter and son-in-law are conducting a holding mission up there while a pastor is away. So we think of Doug today, and by the way, it is lovely to know that we have also a Sunday service next Sunday, same place, same time, and the speaker, the director of the service, will be Mr. John Braithwaite, whom we know. May the Lord bless us as we wait upon him, as we give our offerings to him now, and as we give in giving those offerings part of our love to him.
Accept, O Lord, the offerings which we bring to you, and with them the gratitude of our hearts for all your mercies towards us. In Jesus' name, Amen. When you work on the staff of Kenmore Baptist, you don't get one job, you get 100. And my primary responsibility is to look after those who are 45 plus. And that's somewhere between 450 and 500. But of course, as the population is aging, my congregation gets bigger every week, every day. Somebody else gets into that net of mine. And it's a big responsibility, one I don't take lightly, and I value your prayers for that as I seek to minister to those in a pastoral way. I also work, as some of you know, in the mission area at the church too at the moment. And we're about to have a big change because Peter Chen, who has been our missions pastor for the last 10 years, is going to become the state director of OMF on the 1st of October. So we're in for big changes in that particular area. And another job that I'll be having next Monday morning this time, next Sunday morning this time, I'll be telling the story at Kids Church for the grades 3 to 7, I think it is. And we've got somewhere around 200 of those. So I think they're going to be telling me about the Lord. I'm going to be telling them about the Lord's Prayer. I think that's what the subject is. Perhaps they'll let me know tomorrow so I can do some preparation. But as I say, you get lots and lots of different opportunities for service. And this afternoon, I get another opportunity because I'm taking the service at Iona. So just from here to there, except I've got to go via the airport to pick up my son who's flying up from Melbourne later on this morning. So it makes for a very, very interesting life. And it's good to be in the Lord's service. We're going to sing another hymn about Jesus. 203. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. It soothes his sorrows, heals his wounds, and drives away his fear. We'll begin with verse 2.
sweet spirit hope and calms the troubled breast. It's manna to the hungry soul and to the weary rest. He made the rock on which I built my shield and hiding place. My never-failing treasury filled with boundless stores of grace. He was my shepherd, brother, friend, my prophet, priest, and king. My Lord, my life, my way, my end, accept the praise I bring. Weak is the effort of my heart, and cold my warmest thought. But when I see thee as thou art, I'll praise thee as I ought. Till then I would thy love proclaim with every pleasing prayer, and may the music of thy name refresh my soul prepare.
Our reading is found on page 304 this morning, Paul's letter to the church at Philippi, and we're going to read from verse 12. Chapter 1, verse 12, Paul's letter to the Philippians. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely supposing to add affliction to my change, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defence of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretence or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. According to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labour. Yet what shall I choose? I cannot tell. For I'm hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here is in me. May God bless his word to our hearts. Let's join together in the fellowship of prayer. Let's pray. Father, as we realise so many blessings that we've received from you, we pray this morning for those who have particular need. We think of those today in Lebanon, in Israel, in the Gaza Strip, those who are wounded, those who are lying in hospital with horrendous wounds to their bodies, for those who may be trapped in the rubble, we pray for your servants in those places as they work for you and do what they can to relieve and alleviate the suffering, to rescue, to bring words of comfort and strength, to share the love of Jesus with those poor people to whom our hearts go out. Lord, it seems almost impossible to us that good can come out of that situation. But there are so many ways in which your Spirit can move and work in people's lives. And we pray that even in the blackness of these situations at the moment, that your gospel may go forth with a transforming power, that people may be brought into your kingdom, that the beauty of Jesus may shine through your servants in those places. We're mindful too of those who have needs here. We think of Audrey Criddle, currently in hospital, and we pray that your healing touch will be upon her, that you will guide those who have responsibility for her. Give them wisdom and intuition. We pray that you will bless Audrey while she's in that place. We pray too this morning for Arthur Kennedy, who's with us this morning, but who needs your touch on his life. We pray that you'll be very close to him and his dear wife at this moment, that you will be with them and give them your strength, your encouragement. Lord, you don't promise any of us beds of roses, but you do promise to be with us always. And we thank you that your presence can transform our situations, however dark they may seem. And so we pray that they may know your strength and your love surrounding them at this time. And for the rest of us, you know that we have things that we would talk to you about and seek your help with. We pray that you will be with us even this morning and pour into our lives what you know we need. As we open your word, may it speak to us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise him, Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. What wonderful words. 215 in the hymn book.
For love. tell of his excellent greatness. Praise him, every joyful song.
Grateful to Des for putting up my favourite verse in Philippians in its favourite translation, as far as I'm concerned, that I want to share with you this morning, which is verse 20 of Philippians chapter 1. My deep desire and hope is that I shall never fail in my duty, but that at all times, and especially just now, I shall be full of courage, so that with my whole being I shall bring honour to Christ, whether I live or die. You know, that's a great verse. A great verse to paste up in your room, perhaps on a mirror or the fridge, somewhere where it will be regularly seen. I have it hanging up in my office at the church. I have it on a page in the front of my diary that gets transferred from year to year. And for a long time, I guess, I've used this as a touchstone verse. A verse to challenge me and check out where I am. It's a great verse because it's about Paul's commitment to Jesus. That's true. But it's a really great verse because it's about what our commitment to Jesus is to be like. First of all, our commitment is to be personal. If you look at that, you can see all the I's and the my's. My deep desire, I shall never fail, my duty, I shall be full of courage, with my whole being, I shall bring honour to Christ, whether I live or die. There are probably more I's and my's in that verse than in any other verse in Scripture. It's a personal statement by the apostle. And of course, commitment to Jesus is the personal response of an individual. And no one else can make that response, that commitment for us. We must each make it for ourselves. There's an old chorus I used to sing, says, at Calvary's cross is where you individually begin, when you individually come as a sinner to Jesus. That's where we all begin. I'd like to ask you this morning, have you begun? Have you made a personal commitment to the Lord Jesus? Have you responded to his supreme act of love as he died on the cross to take away your sin? The individuality of our commitment to Jesus in our conversion is an essential factor, but so is the individuality of our commitment to his service. We all know the Salvation Army motto, "Save to serve." But of course that's only part of the truth. We're also saved by the Saviour. We're saved from sin. We're saved to surrender. And we're also saved to savour, to savour our relationship with Jesus. That relationship which is both based on and is an inevitable expression of the love which sent Jesus to earth and to the cross. Let me challenge you this morning to recommit yourself to your Lord's service, or perhaps to make a first-time commitment to his service. Our commitment is to be personal. Secondly, our commitment is to be prayerful. My deep desire and hope. That's the language of prayer. It's an indication of Paul's humility. Later on in this letter, Paul testifies, "I can do everything through Christ." It wasn't a statement of his own abilities, because Paul went on, "through him who gives me strength." And I checked that verse out in the Greek, and if you translate it literally, it says this: "All things I can do in the one empowering me." All things I can do in the one empowering me. Paul knew his own weakness. He knew he needed his Lord's strength to do what the Lord wanted him to do. Whenever the Lord calls, he always provides everything we need. And you know, in spite of that truth, there are many people who still say, "I can't commit myself to Jesus. I couldn't keep it up." No, you can't. But Jesus can. I was back at Spurgeon's College last month for the 150th anniversary celebrations. That was my college. And it was a great time catching up with a lot of friends. And the badge and the motto of the college is this: it's a hand holding the cross. And the college motto is "Et tenio et tenior," which means I both hold and am held. And the more we hold on to Jesus, the more he holds on to us. And that's just as true when the Lord gives us any task. He guides and provides everything, absolutely everything that we need. As Hudson Taylor said, "God's work done in God's way will never lack God's supply." I reminded Peter Chen of that because the China Inland Mission, which Hudson Taylor founded, is now OMF. And Peter was looking at having to change from being a salaried pastor to being a person who has to raise his own team support. And we've got one daughter still at school, son at university. How are we going to make ends meet, he wondered. And I reminded him, God's work done in God's way will never lack God's supply. That's our testimony as a family. God has always met our needs. Thirdly, our commitment is to be purposeful. Personal, prayerful, purposeful. My deep desire and hope. With my whole being, there are no half measures here. There's a burning zeal in Paul's words. There's an intensity of purpose. You can hear it again in the single-mindedness of "One Thing I Do, I Press On Towards the Goal." And later, "I Want to Know Christ." Paul was a person who threw himself wholeheartedly into everything he did, even when he was a persecutor of the church. Nothing was ever done half-heartedly. And it was exactly the same following his conversion on the Damascus Road. Paul's life, Paul's example, is a challenge to give ourselves wholeheartedly to Jesus Christ and to his service. After all, Jesus gave himself wholeheartedly for us. Should we do any less? Personal, prayerful, purposeful. Fourthly, our commitment is to be practical. Paul's commitment was never just theoretical, philosophical pie in the sky. It was essentially practical. It was a matter of constancy, that I shall never fail in my duty. It was a matter of consistency, but that all times. It was a matter of being contemporary, and especially just now. And it was not governed circumstantially, whether I live or die. I wonder if those descriptions, even the very words, are words of our own prayers for ourselves and for one another. Have you ever prayed something like this? "Lord, I pray that so-and-so's commitment to you may be constant, consistent, contemporary in all circumstances." We need to pray that for one another. I need you to pray that for me. There's no one here who doesn't need others to pray that prayer for them. And we can't pray that for someone else if we haven't first prayed it for ourselves and sought to live in such a way. And lastly, our commitment is to be primary, so that with my whole being I shall bring honour to Christ. What a longing to have. It's the greatest longing a believer can have. However, sadly, not even every Christian wants to bring honour to the Lord. Paul talks about some of them in this chapter. There are those who are more intent on building their own kingdoms, their own empires. But remember the words of 1 Samuel 2:30. "Those who honour me, says the Lord, I will honour. But those who despise me will be disdained." We can do either one or the other. Not to honour the Lord is to despise him. And I wonder if we realise the seriousness of that. Do we want to be disdained by God? Do we want to hear him say to us, "I never knew you, get out of my sight"? Would he say that? What did Jesus say? "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" Those are very sobering words, aren't they? What does it mean to despise the Lord? Let's look at three things. It means to disregard God's word. Baptists have always been known as people of the book. And I wish it was true. I wish really that we were people of the book. the older I get, and the more I get to know people, the more I discover that so many, even Baptists, are basically biblically illiterate. And that's a tragedy. When we have so many versions of the Bible so that we can understand it easily, so we've got so many helps to help us understand it in so many different ways, but we don't treasure God's word, and even more, we don't take it and apply it to our own lives, which is what God arranged for us to have it for. To despise the Lord is to disregard his word. To despise the Lord is to be disobedient to God's commands. To despise the Lord means to demean Jesus' sacrifice. To despise the Lord means to do our own thing. And we find a world that is hell-bent on that. But what does it mean to honour the Lord? Well, the opposite of what we've just been saying. It means to take God's word seriously. Not to be bibliolaters, but to be those who love it and apply it. It means to obey God's commands, to live as he wants us to live. It means to delight in Jesus' sacrifice. And it means to be a telescope. What do I mean by that? Well, bring honour in our text means to magnify. One of my favourite devotional authors is a guy called Guy King. Ministered back in the 1940s, 50s. He was a Keswick speaker. And he wrote a lot of little books published by Marshall Morgan and Scott. You may know some of them. And in one called Joy Way, on this letter to the Philippians, which was one of his series of Keswick addresses, there are two kinds of magnification. There's that of the microscope that makes the little seem big. And he says, with that, the Christian has nothing to do. But secondly, that of the telescope that makes the really big loom big. And he says this, the vessel may appear as a dot on the horizon, but this instrument brings out its true proportions. Or if you like, brings the distant near. That is the Christian's joy. His body and being becoming a telescope, showing to others Christ's true greatness, and bringing to those who see him but afar off the sense of his real nearness. It means to be a telescope. And honouring the Lord means to put God first. And that's the outworking of the great commandment of loving God with everything we are and have, and expressing that in the way that we love our neighbour as we love ourselves. Did you hear about the love letter that a guy wrote to his girl? In it he proclaimed his love for her. It might have been written to one of you. There was nothing he wouldn't do for her, he wrote. He would hike to the North Pole to find her. He would swim the world's oceans to rescue her. He would hack his way through Africa's thickest jungle to be with her. No sacrifice would be too great. And he ended up the letter with these words, I'll see you on Saturday night if it isn't raining. We may smile, but doesn't that sometimes give a pretty accurate picture of our commitment to Jesus? Let's think about Paul's statement in this verse as we reflect on our own commitment. Is my own commitment real? Is it personal? Am I trying to live in my own strength? Or is my commitment humbly prayerful? Is my commitment single-minded? Is it purposeful? Am I living my commitment day by day? Is it practical? Is my own commitment to Jesus the most important thing in my life? Is it primary? If not, I've got to reappraise my priorities with him, haven't I? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the wonder of your word. We thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit who brings it into our lives in fresh new ways and challenges us to be the people you want us to be, having that special relationship that you so long for us to have with you. You long so much that you sent Jesus into our world and onto the cross to be our Saviour. This morning we would pray that you would complete that work which you've been working in us, that we might be pure and spotless, that one day as we stand before you, it may be in that covering of the blood of Jesus, in those white robes which you've given us because of your love for us. In the meantime, help us to live for you day by day here. And that will be to your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing 595. Love divine, all loves excelling, joy of heaven to earth come down. Fix in us thy humble dwelling. Note the last verse in particular. Finish then thy new creation. Pure and spotless let us be. Let us see thy great salvation perfectly restored in thee. Changed from glory into glory. Till in heaven we take our place. Till we cast our crowns before thee. Lost in wonder, love and praise. 595. Liberty.
us all by grace receive. Suddenly return, and never, never more thy temple leave. Thee we would be always blessing, serve thee as thy host above. Pray and praise thee without ceasing, glory in thy perfect love. Finish then thy new creation, pure and spotless let us be. Let us see thy great salvation, perfectly restored in thee. Change from glory into glory, till in heaven we take our place, till we cast our crowns before thee, lost in wonder, love, and
now to him who's able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is already at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. And all God's people said, Amen.
Breathe on me, breath of God, till I